8 months ago. It's been a while. I've had a kid since last time we caught up, which is exciting. And so he's a pastor down near the, I think, down near the Gold Coast. Is that right? So he's been pastoring down there, but then he also serves with Prison Fellowship and just reaching those in prisons as a chaplain and also as a great mission and minister. So he's actually just gotten back from the UK on mission and ministry, and he's been doing lots of travel and sharing the hope of Jesus. And so he's going to share us the hope of Jesus with us all today. So thank you, Stephen.
Well, yay. Good morning. That's right. I landed back from the UK yesterday at midday. And I was wide awake this morning at 2 a.m. Literally. Unfortunately, nothing's open at 2 a.m. In Tweed Head, where I live. So I had to sit there twiddling my thumbs until I'm ready to come here. But I'm sure when I get to around about 1 p.m., I'll be ready to go back to bed again. So I'm obviously originally from the UK. I was over back in the UK ministering over there, preaching over there. Just a week or so before I went to the UK, I was ministering in the Philippines over there. And what's so crazy, it was 40 degrees in the Philippines. The UK was in the middle of a heat wave. I'm not kidding you. I mean, it was, well, I know you're all laughing when you say the UK is in a heat wave, but believe me, all right, it was 36 degrees, all right, but they have, I know I'm from the UK, but I haven't lived there for 20 years. They still don't know what air conditioning is, all right, so it was sweltering hot absolutely everywhere, and when it gets above 35 degrees in the UK now, I didn't know this, that schools close. And people don't go to work. Just imagine if they did that in Australia. We'd have all summer off, wouldn't we? It'd be fantastic. But that's why I'm from Prison Fellowship. I am also a Baptist pastor in Tweed Heads, which is an exciting journey that we're on so far. But Prison Fellowship, I don't know how much you know about Prison Fellowship, but thank you for having me this morning, sir. It's a great joy to be here. So Prison Fellowship is a ministry that is full-on gospel-focused, that takes the gospel behind bars, right? Now, this whole concept when it comes to prisoners and prison, because a lot of people don't like prisoners, right? But our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy of it. Now, I'm so thankful that Christ first loved me. So I have been in and out of prison myself, all right? So I know firsthand what it's actually like. And I'm so thankful that somewhere, someone didn't turn their back or reject me because of what I've been going through, right? Because someone believed in me, I have now been married 24 years to the same woman, all right? In my whole family, everyone has been married twice or three times. I have two sisters and two brothers, all right? I was the only one out of my whole family that ended up in jail doing this, that, and the other, but I'm the only one that's been serving Jesus for the last 30 years. They've married for the last 24 years. We've lived in three different countries, the UK, South Korea, and now Australia. All three of my kids serve Jesus. All because someone dared to believe. Now, Prison Fellowship Australia has been going for about 40 years, and we're in almost every single correctional facility in Australia, all right? Well, adult. We're not in that many juvenile detention centres yet, but that's something that we're looking to break into. Well, I say break into. Something we're looking to gain access to, all right? But that's a whole nother world. There's currently around about 44,000 adult inmates in prison at any one time across Australia through a number of different levels, correctional facilities, from prison farms. I don't know if you know much about prison farms. I was in Charleville just a little while ago. Has anyone been out there? Absolute miles away in the middle of nowhere. And there is a prison farm that has about 30 inmates. Now, that prison farm there, what they do, they kind of service all of Charleville. So there's no council. It's the prisoners that do all the grass cutting and emptying the bins, everything that the council should do, but they don't do. That's what the prisoners do in the prison farms, all the way to Category A. All right, where you're not allowed out of your cell unless you're shackled up with your arms and your feet. The prison fellowship basically takes the gospel into these places, and we preach the gospel through numerous different avenues. One of our major programs is called TPJ, the Prisoner's Journey. So who's heard of Alpha? Yeah? So there's numerous Alpha courses. There's Prison Alpha, there's the Normal Alpha, and there's the Youth Alpha. So Prisoner's Journey is similar to the Alpha course, and we take that into the correctional facilities. About 4 months ago, we had our 1 millionth inmate graduate through TPJ, through the US, the UK, and Australia. So we're having a massive impact in our jails. Part of what Prison Fellowship also does is raises up volunteers to go into the correctional facilities. All right? So we couldn't do it without volunteers that want to give up some time to actually go into the jails and meet with the inmates. You could be doing anything from part of a chapel service to literally walking around the wing just hanging out with inmates, finding out who they are and what they believe and all the rest of it. But our work doesn't just stop there. As you saw in the video, we also do Angel Tree. I think you're part of the Angel Tree program, aren't you? Angel Tree is where we give gifts on behalf of the inmate to their children. All right. Last year alone, we gave out 4,500 gifts across Australia. This year, we're hoping to do about 6,000 gifts handing out to children. So basically, an inmate can make a request that the church, say this church, purchases a gift and gives it to their child on their behalf. All right. So then what we do for our Angel Tree campaign, I'm not sure how many families you have here, but I was just in Bundaberg, and they got 38 families within a 5 kilometre radius of their church building. That's quite a few. But I don't know if you know much about Bundaberg, but Maryborough has a Category A correctional facility in it, which is why there's a lot of families around that area, all right? So then what we do, we then go back to the church, and then the church gets together, then we raise money, we purchase the gifts, we wrap them, and then we go deliver all the gifts to the children. So to follow on from that, we then do what we call Extraordinary Lives, where we do a day camp. They call them day camp. I don't know why we call it a day camp, because we don't go away overnight. We just bring the kids somewhere, all right? So maybe Mount Tambourine, we'll go up there to the high ropes. But I'm a big believer of bringing the kids to the church, all right? The only reason I got saved is because I actually walked into a church, okay? I walked into a church building that was kind of similar to this, and I was quite blown away by what church actually looked like, because I grew up believing church was, these stained glass windows that you're not allowed to touch, and all these pews and all the rest of it. So it was a new concept to me walking into this church building. But it's also the house of God, right? And we want people to be able to walk through the doors of our church and experience God firsthand, right? You know, where they feel safe, where they could have some fun, where they can let their hair down and actually be impacted by the good news. The gospel's good news, right? But you know what I've learned? It's only good news if it gets there in time. And in the midst of a generation that is screaming for help today, Christians are stuttering. I mean, we have such an urgent need to take the gospel to these people. It's the only thing that is going to set them free from the inside out. That when we do the day camp, the kids come to the church and we have absolute chaos. It is when I run them anyway. Not so much when other people run them. I don't know what you're like when you run a camp, but I like chaos. And the kids come, we have a great time. We bring their families too that are also on the outside. And that's where we connect the families to the church. We did one just recently in Maryborough Baptist. They said, oh, we haven't got much. We can't do anything. They're a church of 15 people. We ended up with 15 kids and about 6 carers that came to the church. As of today, 5 of those children and 2 of those carers have been going to church ever since. All right, because they've been impacted. So that's kind of what Prison Fellowship does in a nutshell. I have some freebies out the back. Everyone loves freebies, right? So you can take away. So we've got our Set Free magazine that has testimonies and all sorts of stuff in there about what's going on in Prison Fellowship and people that have been getting saved and baptisms and all sorts of encouraging stuff. Also, we have our Give Hope cards. If anyone would like to give, you can give towards Prison Fellowship. You can fill one of those out and you can give it back to me, or you can give online, whichever way you prefer, if you would like to. But one thing we do need is prayer partners. This is one thing I'm blessed that I go to different churches almost every Sunday, right? And I've come to the realization today that not many churches have a strong prayer network in their churches. And that's something that Prison Fellowship really want to get into. And our prayer partners, the reason that I'm where I am today is because someone prayed for me. That's where it all starts. Someone somewhere sowed a seed in the spirit, and then God did the rest. You know, and now I'm a pastor of a church because someone prayed. We need more people to pray. We often have urgent prayer requests, and the prayer request can be crazy, believe me, that we just need people just to start praying. If you want to be a prayer partner, you can fill this out. You can tick one of the boxes, information, and that would be fantastic. Wow. Who's ready? Not many. Man, I'm the one that's meant to be tired. I spent 21 hours in the air yesterday, you know. And do you know what was so disappointing? The lady sitting not next to me, but one, on the second flight was 14 hours and 25 minutes. She slept for about 14 hours and 15 minutes. I dozed off for about an hour. I was on absolute struggle street. Flying back, I must admit, and I promised myself I am not doing it again unless the Lord raptures me and plumps me there, all right? And then I'm more than happy to go and minister in the UK again. But if you've got your Bibles, you can open up at Ezekiel 37, which I just want to explore for a little bit. I can't really read the whole passage because it'll take forever, but I will read a little bit. It says this: "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around, all amongst the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'Oh, sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.' Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the solvent Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. The skin formed and covered their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the solvent Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message that he commanded, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army." Wow. That's a great passage. I would really, really encourage you, if you can, to read the whole book. Because Ezekiel 37, right, if I put it into a nutshell, is a chapter all about resurrection, restoration, and the unstoppable power of God to revive what looks absolutely over. You know that? Quite often we see people and we think they're over. They're way too far from God. The amount of people I speak to who says to me, my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter are so far from God, you just don't know. But I don't know about you, but the God I believe in does miracles. The God I believe in goes above and beyond any form of human concept and reaches into the darkest pockets where no one else wants to go to fish each and every one of us out so he can restore us back to him. Because you know that God wants nothing more than to have a relationship with each and every one of us, right? But God specializes in dead situations. See, the prophet Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit into a valley full of dry bones. I love that name, Ezekiel. That's my middle son's name. Ezekiel, he's a barber, and he lives in Ballina, and he is a worship leader at Seacoast Church. He's only 21, and so he's on a really exciting journey. But the bones were not just any bones. The scripture tells us they're very dry bones, and dry bones can represent so many different things, particularly like dead dreams. I mean, we've all had a dream, right? Yeah, we've all had a vision or something we want to achieve, something that we want to do, or maybe something we're believing for, and it just doesn't quite get there, or it never quite happens, you know, and everything goes silent. You know those times, and you start to wonder, did I just make that dream up, or was that a God-given dream? And you're kind of wondering, is it ever going to happen? And time goes on, and then you start to lose a little bit of hope and a bit of faith, and start to wonder that it's absolutely never going to happen. Dry bones can represent broken families. You know that one that's not quite right with God just yet? And you wonder sometimes, will it ever happen? You know, a broken family, you know, I think it's something the statistics say, about 70% of Australian families are broken or dysfunctional. We often think our families are all together. I mean, we have a lovely Christian family, but we're dysfunctional at times, all right? Because we're just a family that is trying to figure it out and navigate through life, trying to put one foot in front of the other sometimes, hoping that we're going in the right direction, only to realize we've gone in the wrong direction sometimes. And then we have to come back together again and kind of reset and refocus and start to take our family. But dry bones represent those silent prayers. You know those times when you go before God and you really want an answer? I've been in those situations numerous times when I'm desperate for God to say something and he says nothing. You know, sometimes when you actually come to church hoping that someone has got a word for you, you know, but it doesn't happen. Nothing. You know, when you're time when you open your Bible and you just want God to say something, but nothing makes sense when you open it. We have those times sometimes when we open our Bibles and man and the Word just jumps out of us and fills us with life and passion, you know, and we're ready to take over the world. And then we have those other times when we open our Bibles and we make no sense of anything that God's saying. You see, dry bones represent so much. Some people walk into church smiling, but they feel like a valley of dry bones. But God asked the question, right? You know, God of asking questions. God asked the question. Can these bones live? And this is what I really want to challenge you this morning, right? Because God didn't ask Ezekiel what he saw. If you've read Ezekiel 37, now I go to so many different churches of all different kinds, from seriously happy clappy, you know what I mean by happy clappy churches, when they do cartwheels, you know, and all the rest of it, to the most conservative churches ever, where you crack a joke and no one even smiles. All right, and you think to yourself, oh man, I suck. I go to so many different churches and variations, right? And I come to realize that not that many people read the Bible. Because I can open up the scriptures on scriptures that you all know and you'll all shake your head, particularly Ezekiel 37. But so many people haven't actually read it. All they know about it is what I say to them. Or what pastor says to them. But I want to encourage you, you should read the Bible, because if you have marriage problems, all your answers are in it. If you have relationship problems, all your answers are in it. If you have financial problems, all your answers are in it. If you've got health issues, guess what? All your answers are in it. If you're a bit lost, all your answers are in it. Everything you need to do everything that God wants you to do is written in the Word of God. And I absolutely believe sometimes we have to put the electronic things down and actually open up the book. If you read Nehemiah, you'll come across someone called Ezra. Ezra would open the book and people would stand in awe of God, right? I believe it's the church's responsibility to put as much pressure on your pastor as possible to get his head into the Word of God to deliver something that will empower you to do what God's called you to do. It's not our job to come here and try and give a great message. If you come with an expectation, then that raises the bar spiritually, right? But God said to Ezekiel, right? So he takes him in, and he didn't ask what he saw. God did something so significant. God asked him, what do you believe? If you get nothing that I say this morning, what do you believe? Because sometimes the enemy will rattle you to your core. Doubt will come from every different direction, and you will not have an absolute clue. But sometimes you need to understand the conviction that's within you. What do you believe? Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Do you believe that he will do what he says he will do? Do you believe that he is the author and finisher of our faith? Do you believe that he is the head and not the tail? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Do you believe that? Because when the enemy comes knocking, it all comes down to what you believe. So he asked Ezekiel what he believed. You see, the prophetic doesn't respond to what's visible. Get that? Doesn't respond to what's visible. It's easy to respond to things that you see, right? I mean, if you go to the doctor, sometimes we go to the doctor and then we get there, we're all enthusiastic, and then we have our checkups or whatever, and then we find out we're not as healthy as we thought we were. Right? What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you do when the doctor says this is what's going to happen, but God has said something different? What do you do when what you see doesn't match what God says? Who knows the story of Jericho? Right? You know when they marched around the walls? Yeah. You know the victory won at the end. You know he won the battle way before that, right? When the commander of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua and said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. He didn't see that. He saw a city that was securely barred. Right? That's what he saw. Securely barred. No one was getting in, no one was getting out. That's what he saw. But God said, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. You see, some of us have been believing for our kids or relationships and for restoration, but you're now starting to wonder, just because it's not happening how you want it to happen, God doesn't operate in how he wants us to operate. God does what God does, when God does it, how God wants to do it. My question to you is, what do you believe? I believe a revival could take place. I believe it can happen in our prison systems. When the Holy Spirit just suddenly captures a person, my goodness. You see, the prophetic responds to what God has spoken. God told Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. Prophesy to these dry bones. I had a colleague reach out to me because his marriage had broken up. His wife had left. She's now living in a different state. He's on this side, she's on that side. He's a Christian, and he's got other Christians telling him that he needs to let go because they've been split up for 6 months. He needs to move on. She's not coming back. At the end of it, you're silly. If you chase, just give up. You're wasting your time. And he calls me. My first words were, what do you believe? He said, what do you mean? I said, did God give you her or not? Yes, he did. Then you fight for her. You don't walk away. You don't give up. Oh, but I've got Christians telling me I need to just leave. I've been wasting my time. I said, well, you need to tell the enemy today's not the day, because you need to keep fighting and believing for your wife. If you believe God gave her, let's remember, you get married for better or for worse, right? And then when worse comes, you still need to be fighting. Well, praise God, after 2 months of fighting and believing and praying for her, they're now back together, and it's more beautiful than ever before, you see. We need to prophesy to the dry bones. It means to speak life when death is visible. In the natural, it might look foolish. Oh, come on. I know. Has anyone read the Bible? It's foolish. Literally, it makes no sense. The whole passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for whosoever. Who would give up something for whosoever? Huh? Have you ever let someone in, you've been in a traffic jam, right? And you're really, really frustrated? Because now you're just delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed, right? I mean, crazy stuff, you know, when we're in traffic. And then you decide to do your good deed of the day and let someone in front of you. And they pull in front of you and they decide not to do this in their mirror and acknowledge the sacrifice that you just made. And now half of you in here are probably remembering those moments thinking, that's the last time I ever let someone in front of me for the rest of my life. In fact, I'm going to pull out and get back in front of them just on purpose, right? You see, because we don't want to give up stuff. You don't want to give up something that means something. And if you do, you want recognition. Right? And we say everything in Scripture makes sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for whosoever. That means he gave his son for those who are never, ever, ever, ever going to acknowledge the sacrifice that he made. That don't make sense. Particularly when you read about this God that knows all things and can do all things. Do you know the one reason why he gave his son for whosoever? It's because he was so in love with each and every one of us. I mean, the Bible makes no sense. You've read the parables, right? You know, the woman who's looking for the coin. You know, they say that the coin she found, right, was worth way less than all the coins that she had. I mean, why in the world? I mean, and you know the story of the shepherd that he lost his sheep and he was willing to risk 99 for one. That don't make sense. I mean, sheep are dumb. It shouldn't have wandered off in the first place. You still got 99. I mean, 99's a good number. In my book, 99 is more than one, right? Is that right? And the dumb thing wandered off anyway. But here he is. He's going to risk 99 for one. I mean, it's foolish. I mean, God is in this world of foolishness because he's so in love with each and every one of us. And he wants a relationship with us. And he wants to remind us that the promise still stands. The promise still stands. He hasn't just eradicated it or changed his mind. What God has promised you still stands. God's still going to do it. Our job is to speak into the prophetic and confess that God is who he says he is. Declare it in dead marriages. Declare it into broken bodies, into tired faiths. Man, when Ezekiel spoke, something happened, though. I had this sense here today, actually. And then you showed me some stuff. The Bible says there was a noise. You know, noises are quite significant in Scripture. It said there was a rattling. There's a rattling there. There's a noise. There's a shifting. There's something taking place in the spirit that God is about to do something significant and change everything that you've ever known to reveal his glory once again in this area of Brisbane, where this church will be a light in the darkness for multitudes of people. There was a rattling. You know, years and years ago when I first went to church, my dear wife, she's actually downstairs studying here in this building, actually, studying. We had to drop our nephew off at the airport a he's from America. My other nephew got married on Friday, but I missed that because my flight was delayed, so I couldn't get there. So as a reward for that, I got to drop my other nephew and his new wife back off at the airport because I've never met her either. They got married a couple of years ago in the US, and my wife was there, but I couldn't go there because I was somewhere else. So we had to drive all the way up to Brisbane Airport to drop them off, and then we come back here ready to start. But I can remember when I first went to church, and I was starting to get involved, this and the other. I went to Bible college. I got kicked out of Bible school. I was only in Bible school for about 2 months. I was only saved about 2 months until I went to Bible college. So I didn't really understand the whole concept of Bible college or any of this kind of stuff. And to be honest, I didn't really want to be in Bible college. I didn't like school. In fact, the only time I liked school when it was closed, you know, I didn't like Bible college. I then get kicked out of Bible college. I get told by people in the church that you need to go back to Bible college. Everything that God has for you is now going to be wasted, and now you've got to go back and start the whole process again. You know, that's a load of rubbish. Because God does what God does when God does it and how God does it. He doesn't do it how we do it. And sometimes God just does miracles in each and every one of us that just blow people away and you can't explain it. It's just God, right? And I can remember Jane, she was, her parents are the senior associate pastors, and she was running the preschool at the church there, and she really wanted to marry me. Well, that's what I tell people, okay? Anyway, we were starting to date, well, not really date, kind of, I don't know how to put it. The only way I can put it was, she was just being a lady. In other words, one moment, it was hot. 2 seconds later, it's freezing cold, if you get what I mean. Like, she was giving me, like, this is on, you know? And then I'm thinking, I'm in with a shot here. And then 2 seconds later, this is never going to happen, you know? Really doing my head in, and I had no idea whether or not it was or it wasn't. I had no clue of what to do, to be honest. And I can remember my father-in-law called me and said, can we talk after you finish work today? And I said, yeah, that's fine. And I thought he was going to say to me, you need to lay off my daughter. She's precious and you're not. Right? Look at you. I mean, I don't have a daughter, but if I did and she brought someone as colourful as me, I would say, I think you need to go and reconsider your options, to be honest. And I thought that's what he was going to say. So now I'm trying to convince myself he's just going to say to me, help my son. Her brother called Jason, and I was helping him. That's what I thought. I'm trying to navigate which one in. Anyway, my youth pastors, who I was living with at the time, and I called him up and said, and all he said to me was, there's a rattling in the spirit. I thought, a rattling? I need a rattling. I need a clear word. I need God to draw me a picture. I need him to show me something. Like, what in the world's going on? I had absolutely no idea. And I finally get to the church to meet my father-in-law. It wasn't my father-in-law then, but to sit with him. And I sat in his office, and he was sitting there, and I'm sitting here. And he said, I'm going to get straight to the point. And went, Jane. I mean, I was ready for the rapture right there and then. I didn't really understand what the rapture was, but I was ready. Trust me. I take me. I'm done. This is it. And I said, Jane, what about her? And I didn't know what to say. So I said, what about her? And he said, well, is it or isn't it? And I looked at him thinking, what do you mean, is it or isn't it? I don't even know the answer to that question. You know? He said, well, God's called you both into ministry together. And I thought, has he? So after getting kicked out of Bible college, I was introduced to the church as the kids pastor without me agreeing to this. All right? I know, crazy, isn't it? They called me up the front and introduced me as the kids pastor of the church, and I thought, huh? I mean, I couldn't even pronounce after words in the Bible, let alone anything else. So I went straight out and asked Jane, could she run the preschool, to help me. Thinking, you know everything. I don't know anything. You need to help me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I can create chaos, but apparently I've got to put God in all the chaos, and I don't know how to do that, right? So we were starting to work together. He said, you need to nail whether or not God wants you to be together because you've been called into ministry. And I'm thinking, I said, me and Jane together. And he went, yeah, haven't you talked to her yet? And I'm looking and said, of course I haven't talked to her. What would I do something like that for? And he said, I think you should take her out. And I said, really? He said, yeah, you got my blessings. And I said, really? He said, yeah. Anyway, so long story short, I took Jane out. We're walking around. We went to a place. Has anyone heard of Canterbury in the UK? We're walking around Canterbury, and we had to buy some kids' ministry stuff. And she said to me, after walking for about 4 hours, because I've said nothing, because I'm trying to build up. You know when you wait, men will know this. You know when you're waiting for that right time to tell your wife you bought a new motorbike or you want to, maybe that's just me. You know, or you need to tell her there's a golf club that is on sale, right? And if you don't buy it today, you're never going to have the opportunity to do that ever again. So you wait for the right moment and it just never comes, right? So the moment just never came. We get to the end of our shopping trip. We're walking back to the car. We get to the car. My wife looks at me in the face and said, my dad said you got something to tell me. That was my expression. I mumbled, I think we're right for each other. Right? That's what I said. True story. We go back to her parents' house because I have to drop her off. All right? So we drop her off. We go in the front room. As we walk in the front room, Jane bursts out, I'm getting married. Now, I've only been saved a little while. I was new to the Christian lingo, right? But I was pretty convinced that I needed to say, will you marry me, in order for her to say that. But according to the Christian way, that's not how it works, right? I just said, I think we should, like, date. And she said, we're getting married. So I'm standing there thinking, okay. We then go round the senior pastor's house, Robert, because her sister lived there with her husband, to tell them. We go round there, and there's her family and Pastor Robert and Pastor Virginia in the room. And again, she says, we're getting married. All because of a rattling. Rattling can be pretty, pretty significant. That thing that started moving right before they were alive. You see, some of you are hearing a rattling in your life today. There's a shifting. There's some shaking going on. There's some rearranges. And I want to say, don't fear the shaking. The shaking's the preparation. Sometimes God has to put us back on the potter's wheel because we've done things our own way sometimes. Sometimes we wander off the path that God has us on sometimes. Sometimes it's unintentional. We don't do it intentionally, but sometimes we can drift just a little bit. You know, if you've ever been out to sea, have you ever been on a boat? If you don't pay attention before you realize the ship has drifted and now you're not where you thought you were and you have to go back, sometimes God has to reshape and reform and remake and remold us, and it's not always comfortable and it's not always nice, but it's a process that we need to go through, and we can learn, even though we have everything in place, that structure is still not enough. Who likes structure? Do we have any rigid structural people in the house? Man, you, it ain't me as your pastor. The bones came together. The muscles formed. Then skin covered them. But the Bible said there was still no breath in them. You see, you can have structure without life. We can have the program, the music, the buildings. I mean, we have a fantastic building. We have a 600-plus-seat auditorium. I mean, all-purpose-built church. I mean, we've had all the programs and absolutely everything happening, but there's been seasons in the life of the church when there's just no life because it's just all programs, just one after the other. But without the breath of God, there's no life. It's the same in our personal life. We can have success, money, achievement, but still feel empty because life is not produced by structure. Life is produced by the Spirit of God, by God coming into us. When we surrender our hearts before God and say, Father, forgive me. Man. And then the Holy Spirit floods us from the inside out. We're no longer what we was. I'm so thankful I'm no longer what I was. I might look like it, You know, I was introduced to one church as Pastor Stephen, who's a bit rough around the edges. I know. I mean, I think I'm pretty handsome, to be honest. You know? And I thought to myself, when he introduced me as that, why does that matter? Some of us are beaten. Some of the people that we deal with in our prison ministry are broken beyond. They're hurting so deeply. Some of the people out on our streets that we see, the homeless, are hurting so bad. Certain situations have driven them to the places that they're in, and they see no hope. They see no future because everyone just walks past them. No one stops to say, hey, how are you? No one stops to smile. No one stops to put a hand out and say, I'm for you. No one stops to even just acknowledge their existence. You see, life comes from the Spirit of God. And when the power of God comes upon us, we're a new creation. We're born of God. We're no longer what we was. That's what the Bible tells us. We're not of that nature anymore. I'm of a brand new nature. I know it might not look like it, but what does the scripture tell us? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We need to not judge people by what we think they look like, and we should just love all people how Christ loved us. But I want to encourage you, prophesy to the breath. Then God said something. As he said, prophesy to the breath. It means breathe, wind, spirit. As in the same breath that appeared in the book of Genesis, right? When God breathed life into Adam. Right? That's what the breath means. That's why when Ezra opened the book, people stood in awe. Because we read the Bible for transformation, not information, right? You open up God's word because you want to be empowered and equipped, right? Well, I do. It's the same spirit poured out at Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles. When the breath of God enters the place, dead faith comes alive. Weak believers become bold. Ordinary people carry supernatural power. That's why Pentecostal believers cry out, come Holy Spirit. If you've been in a Pentecostal church, you might have heard that term. That's why they cry that out, because they believe, come Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit comes, life comes. When we have the Spirit of God, we have life. Life to the fullest. We can overcome anything that the enemy throws at us. It doesn't matter how dead your marriage might be, or how dire your health might be, or the situations that you're in. God's the God of the impossible. And when the Spirit of God comes, something starts to move. Things start to take place, and things start to change. You see, from dead bones to a living army. When the breath entered the body, the Bible said they stood up. Some of you need to stand up. You know the story about Emmaus? My favourite Bible story. Bartimaeus was a certified beggar. He would sit on the side of the road. The Bible tells us he had a cup and he had a cloak. The cloak was given to him by the Roman government. He was certified. He was allowed to be there, just like buskers on the street sometimes that might annoy you. They're allowed to be there. They're given a permit. He was allowed to be there, right? But back in those times, I can't imagine there were the roads that we have today. It was just people everywhere, chaos all over the place, right? And if you read the passage that Jesus was coming and he had a cup, the cup was used for people to contribute, right? I've come to realize, it's funny how people are willing to contribute to your problems. And they would drop something in and walk away. What I love about the story in Bartimaeus, and I think if you want to read it in the King James Version. Because it's absolutely unbelievable. Because there's a few words in there that I just think are so powerful. And it says that when Jesus was coming, right? It says that he rose, and he cast off, right? In other words, he got up and he cast off everything that he has ever known. The cloak was there to comfort him. It was his comforter. It was his safe place. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. And he could hide everything under it. It was used to cover. All of his shame was under there. And he heard. If you read the passage, he actually screamed out, "Jesus!" at the top of his lung. "Jesus!" And people are telling him to be quiet, shut up. What would you do if someone is desperate in church, suddenly started to scream out, "Jesus!" Would you just all stare at them and think they've lost the plot? Well, maybe they have. Maybe some of you should lose the plot once in a while. But the scripture tells us that he cast off his robe and he rose. Some of us need to stand up. It's our time to take a stand. It's our time to take a stand and say, I believe that God is who he says he is. I believe that God is a miracle maker. I believe that God is for me and not against me. I believe that God's got a plan and a purpose for me. It's to uphold me, it's to empower me and to equip me and to help me to do everything that God has called me to do. I believe that me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I believe that my grandson, my granddaughter, my son, my daughter, whoever, is going to come back to the Lord, because the God I serve, it's the God of miracles, and he's able to do all things. He don't need anyone to agree with him. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Some of us need to take a stand and actually believe that God is. Man, he put breath inside of us. He renewed us. He's restored us. We're no longer what we was. We have everything we need to do, everything that God has called us to do. All we need to do is to rise up, cast off, and believe that the best is yet to come. Father, we give you thanks this morning. Thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for empowering us and equipping us. Father, if we're here today and maybe we're not quite right with you, or maybe we have doubted, we want to take a moment, Lord, to surrender our heart back into your hands. Father, we know you haven't forgotten us, and we know the best is yet to come. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just prompt us to rise up and to cast off and to be bold. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I will be at the table if you would like to know anything more about Prison Fellowship. But in the meantime, Pastor.
Thank you so much, Stephen. An encouraging word for us to hear about where's God rattling us as a church? Where is he calling us to move? Where is he calling us to go into? As we close in this last song, that there is one gospel. If you're interested in being involved in Prison Fellowship, they have those opportunities for volunteers as well. And Stephen, do you mind if I ask, if just as we're singing this last song, if anyone wants to come and pray with you, that you'll be up the front to pray with them?